You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Wow, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and stand and let's open to Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. As this morning, we conclude our summer series on the Ten Commandments. If you're a guest this morning, we've been preaching the Ten Commandments in the context of the whole book of Exodus, but we divided the book of Exodus into three parts. The first part, God's great rescue, and then the middle part, the Ten Commandments. And then starting next Sunday, we will continue with chapters 20 through 40 as we talk about God with us. And it's going to be amazing when we begin to look at the temple God wanted built and how it foreshadows that one day God would walk with his people literally in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. So we're excited about how this ends as God gets Israel to go in and possess the promised land. So this morning we're doing the 10th commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. Listen to what it says. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Now notice there's a semicolon. That's important. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Or his male servant, notice there's commas, or his female servant, comma, or his ox, comma, or his donkey, comma, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's pray. Father, please add your blessing to the reading of this your word. We are so excited about this conclusion of the Ten Commandments series because from just all accounts we've heard, there's been a lot of talk about your word and how the commandments are still relevant today, even though we're not under law or under grace, but how in Jesus Christ, as a believer, we can fulfill, not in the flesh, but in the spirit, the true intent of your law. But we are so thankful that we couldn't do it before, but you sent Jesus, and he did what we couldn't do, faithfully keeping your law so that he could go to a cross and lay his life down for us. Father, don't let us overlook this last command. Apply it to our hearts and our lives now. Help each one of us leave here wondering how we can better carry out the truth behind thou shalt not covet. In your son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Salise and I had prepared to have our grandkids over during the 4th of July, and on that night after the 4th of July, we were going to celebrate personally with fireworks at the house, but we had some things come up. We didn't get to do that. Just want you to know, just recently, we had all the boys over, and we shot off probably the last fireworks in the county that celebrated the 4th of July. Now, you got to get this picture. I'm down at the end of the yard. They're all on the porch with Mimish. And then I get ready for the finale. Now, I don't know about you, but the favorite part of a fireworks show is the grand finale. Amen? So I'm ready for the finale. I want everybody to be ready for the finale because my budget wasn't real large. And so I wanted them to know I was shooting the finale. And I shot off the finale, 16 sky rockets that went up in the sky, just one right after another. And it was absolutely amazing. And when it got dark again, I could hear my three boys with Mimish. They were just yelling and hooping and hollering. And what a wonderful fireworks show Papaw presented to the family. I love the grand finale. I've been to fireworks displays before where I just really wish they shot them all off at one time. And it was just one huge grand finale. But you can just tell when it's building toward the grand finale. Now this morning, I don't know if you ever thought about it or not, but the 10th commandment is the grand finale. Yeah. See, the first nine have dealt with behavior. They've dealt with things that happen on the outside. But this 10th commandment doesn't deal with what's happening on the outside. This commandment deals with what's happening on the inside. You remember many times through the first nine commandments, we've turned to the New Testament to try to say, whoa, there's something deeper than thou shalt not murder. Don't be angry with your brother. There's something deeper than not commit adultery, and that's not lusting. Well, this commandment deals with what's on the inside. God knew that Israel could not go into the land and be the people he desired them to be unless they dealt with the heart of the issue. And in many ways, the heart of the issue in our unredeemed nature, unredeemed flesh, is the desire to covet. You say, Brother Ricky, how do you know this is the grand finale? Well, if you turn to the New Testament, there was a man by the name of Paul, who before he was Paul was Saul, and as a Pharisee, he made this statement that when it came to the law, he was blameless. He was a man who was dedicated to carrying out, keeping all 613 laws of God, believing if he did, he could usher in the Messianic kingdom, and he said before the law, he was blameless. But if you remember in Romans chapter 7, when he's given his personal testimony of salvation, of how he came to faith in Christ, which commandment was it that broke into his heart and opened his eyes to the truth that he was a sinner and was in need of salvation? It was the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being a person raised from your birth, believing you were earning a right relationship with God and was perfectly carrying out God's law, and then one day through the gospel, God breaks into your life with the commandment, thou shalt not covet, and all of a sudden you realize you're a sinner, dead, separated from God, and now you're in need of salvation. See, this command gets to the core of our problem. And that's not an external problem, it's an internal problem. It's the problem of coveting. This starts early in life. Matter of fact, we see it often at our house. You've seen it in your house. Let me just put this in a personal context. It wouldn't matter which grand boy I choose, Crider, Finley, or Garnet. Get this picture. One of my grand boys is in the playroom playing with a toy. Let's just say it's the red tractor, okay? So it doesn't matter which boy, Crider, Finn, or Garnet are playing with the red tractor. Papa comes home from his pastoral obligations. I come home, I run upstairs, and I see my grand boy playing with a toy. And I don't just see one toy that he's playing with. I see, I hate to say this, hundreds of toys. But he's playing with that toy. Now, I didn't know that one of the other grandsons was there, but all of a sudden, the other grandson burst up the steps. He comes down the hallway. He grabs Papa by the leg, gives Papa a big hug because Papa's home, and then he heads into the playroom, and there are hundreds of toys that he can choose to play with, but which toy does he want to play with? Yeah, the red tractor. Now, that's not the only red tractor in the room. It's just the only red tractor that the other grandson is playing with, which happens to be his brother. And because his brother is playing with that tractor, he wants that tractor. Ever happened at your house? Yes. 2 years old, 4 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old, 8 years old. They want what the other sibling has. They want what they shouldn't want. And now we've got a problem. And here's what I have to be careful of. My first tendency is to want to say to that grandson who is coveting, but doesn't realize he's coveting, I want to say, wait. And it doesn't matter if it's Crider, Finn, or Garnet. Wait. And then I explain how he will lay it down and be tired of it. And when he lays it down, you can have your turn. I just told him to wait. It's okay to want what your brother has. Just wait. Never dealt with what was wrong. You shouldn't want what someone else has. Or maybe, especially if it's the older one playing with the toy, have any of you grandparents ever said, okay, Crowder, you've played with it long enough, share. Are y'all hearing this? Even us grandparents, even us parents, society does not want to recognize that in fallen human nature is a desire to not want what you should want, but to want what you shouldn't want, and that's what someone else has. See, here's what I think God knows. God knows that when his people go into the land, what's going to really give families problem, what's really going to give communities problem, what's really going to give society problem is this inner desire to want what you shouldn't want. And he knows sometimes that inner desire to want what you shouldn't want can actually cause you to do things that you never thought you would do before. And sometimes behind the breaking of the other commandments is the breaking of this commandment. Thou shalt not covet. To covet literally means to long for, it means to desire, it means to crave, it means to want. And what the Bible's dealing with here is the wrong use of desire. There is a right use of desire, and there's a wrong use of desire. So what God's saying is, don't long for the wrong things. Now, what's the wrong things to long for? Things that do not belong to you. You should never crave them. You should never desire them. Now, I want you to watch this. In the ESV, there's a semicolon. You remember in English what semicolons are used for. And then after the semicolon, all the other phrases have commas. So here's what the Bible's saying. Do not covet your neighbor's household. Don't want the life your neighbor has. Okay? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you ever coveted somebody else's lifestyle? Don't shake your head. The Bible says don't. And then now it gets specific what's in that household that you might want. And it starts with his highest possession, his wife. Notice two times God says, do not covet. Do not covet a man's household. Do not covet his life. Now, what makes up his life? Well, his wife, his servants, and his stuff. Did y'all catch that? His spouse, his servants, and his stuff. Don't want his spouse, don't want his servants, don't want his stuff. So if you ever have the tendency to look at another man and don't wish she was yours. That's wrong. Now today we don't have servants, we have employees. So don't look at somebody else's life and wish you had their employees or their housekeeper or their whatever. That's wrong. Now, you'd never want his ox or his donkey. So today that'd be his tractor, his car, his truck, his RV, his camper, his four-wheeler. Can I just go on and on and on? Now, just in case I'm not naming something that you deal with, the Bible deals with all of the other stuff too. Not once, but twice, don't covet. He just said don't murder once. He just said don't commit adultery once. He just said don't bear false witness once. But when it comes to covetousness, he wants to make sure you understand. In general, don't want somebody else's life. But in particular, don't want his wife, don't want his servants, don't want his stuff. Why? Because God knew if Israel went into the land and they didn't deal with their heart issue, even as his covenant people, it would fracture society and there'd be a great consequence. Boy, we don't get into the land very far. In the book of Joshua, When they finally get to the bank and they go in and that new generation goes in and they come to that big city called Jericho, you remember how they take the city, marching around the city, and on the seventh day the walls fall down? Does everybody remember what God said before they started that final march? Hey, guys, you're going to see some things, and when you see those things, don't want those things, because all the things in the city have been devoted to destruction or to me. So they don't belong to you. They're mine, or they're to be destroyed. And the city fell. Hooping, hollering, yay, partying. We get over Jericho. Now we got to go to Ai. We march toward Ai. And the military said, hey, Joshua, let's leave the majority of the army at home. We don't need everybody. Let's just send 3,000 men because it's just a little Harden. It's just a little Dexter. No big deal. It's not a Murray or a Benton. It's just a Harden. We don't need but 3,000 people. 3,000 people march on Ai and 36 men lose their life. Not a person fell in the battle at Jericho, that fortified city with two walls. Book of Joshua says, Joshua fell on his knees and God said, I'm not listening to your prayer. Get up off your knees. This is not a time of prayer. This is a time for you to search the camp because there's sin in the camp. And finally, the fault lies with a man named Achan. And Achan's now standing before the military. He's standing before the people. And Joshua said, what did you do? And Achan said, I saw a Babylonian garment. I saw silver and I saw gold and I coveted it. And I stole it. And I hid it under the rug in the floor of my tent. Now, if you're sitting here thinking that wasn't a big deal, would you just tell that to that wife whose husband didn't come home from the Battle of Ai that day? Would you tell that to that mommy whose son didn't come home that day from battle? And would you look in the eye of that little girl and that little boy waiting for daddy to come home, and daddy didn't come home? Because Achan broke the command of God, and when he broke the command of God, Israel broke the command. One of the biggest mistakes you and I make is we do not see ourselves in community. We do not see ourselves in solidarity with the church. Therefore, we don't understand that when we sin, the church sins. Because you are us, we are you. Remember the next time we see it? A man's not where he's supposed to be, and the man just happens to be the king. Looks out over his kingdom, and he sees a beautiful woman bathing, and he coveted her. Asked who she was and knew she was the wife of Uriah, a man who served him in his army. And he coveted her and brought her to himself and took her. And she got pregnant. Would somebody tell me this? Do you really believe that when David saw and coveted, do you really believe he ever thought he'd commit adultery with her? A man after God's own heart. If David could back up, didn't even think he would stop, because he would have never believed if you told him, if he didn't deal with what was in his heart, it could lead him to have a man killed in battle to hide his sin. If we could back up and say to David, David, if you exercise this thought of covetousness, the baby that's going to be conceived from adultery is going to die. Do you think he'd still done it? Do you think if someone had told David as a result of him coveting, his wives would be concubines for another man, the kingdom would be torn in two, and there would be turmoil with his family forever? He wouldn't have believed it. And you don't believe it either. And what this last commandment is saying, and being the grand finale, is don't think for a second you can keep the first nine externally if you don't deal with what's going on inside your heart. And that's a heart that covets. A heart that wants things that doesn't belong to yourself. And God puts it in that local commandment of a man living next door to his neighbor. There must be peace. There must be community for us to be God's people. And he doesn't want those relationships to be shattered because you haven't dealt with what's wrong with you yet. So he says, don't covet. Three times, don't covet your neighbor's spouse, servant's stuff. Don't covet. Don't want what you're not supposed to want. I believe every one of these guys, if they could go back. I mean, do you remember Ahab? 1 Kings 21, he was a king. Come home one day and looked and saw Naboth's vineyard and wanted it, coveted it. Said to Naboth, hey, Naboth, I want your vineyard because I really need another garden, and your vineyard will make a great garden for me. So I'll get you a better vineyard somewhere else. And if you don't want a better vineyard somewhere else, here's what I'll do. I'll just pay you full value for it. And Naboth said, no, I can't sell it. It's mine. It's been in my family for generations. I can't sell it. And you know what King Ahab did? He went home and he pouted because he couldn't get what didn't belong to him. And he had a doozy of a wife. Amen. Her name was Jezebel. And Jezebel is that woman that wanted to please her man, and she met him at the door, and she said, honey, what's wrong? He was pouting, and he told her the story that Naboth said no, and she reminded him of who he was, the king, and she couldn't believe he didn't put his foot down and just take that vineyard. But he went to bed that night pouting and crying sad. And she got together with the royal court, and she said, you get me two worthless fellows to be with Naboth tomorrow. And them two worthless fellows are going to say they heard Naboth curse God and curse the king. And then we're going to execute him. And they executed Naboth. And then you know what Ahab did? He went and took the vineyard. Wow. Now here's what this could make you want to do. This could make you want to believe that, well, this is so bad, we just don't need to see anything. But that's not true. Because you cannot see things and still want things that you shouldn't want. Just the other day, I looked in my closet and my work jeans are getting really bad. And pretty soon, my wife's here, so she's going to hear me say this. Pretty soon, she's going to say to me, Ricky, we need to go get you some new work jeans. And I dread it. Because if I can just be honest with you, if I stay out of those stores, I don't ever want anything. But we're going to go to town to get two pair of work jeans. And when we go into that place to get my two work jeans, I'm going to see other things that I don't need, but I'm going to want. And, well, there's going to be a battle because I just might covet something I shouldn't covet. And that's what this is dealing with. See, some of you are saying, but hold it, Brother Ricky. We don't really have this problem today because, you know, if you just see something your neighbor's got, you don't have to get what they got. You can just go get your own. Well, this is dealing with that, too. Does that make sense? See, as long as I stay on the farm, I don't want. No, I'm just not tempted to want. I want to get to the place where I can go where I'm supposed to go and never want what I shouldn't want and only want what I really need. And that's what this is dealing with. But it's tough. Because we live in a world where there's two kingdoms, and Mark Buchanan in a Christianity Day article said it best when he talked about the kingdom we're really fighting against, and that's the kingdom of God fighting against the kingdom of stuff. Amen. You know what the message of the kingdom is, right? Repent, for the kingdom of God is here, Jesus said. But the message of this other kingdom is crave and spend, for the kingdom of stuff is here. Amen. Yeah. Mark Bohannon calls this the cult of the next thing. See, what this covenant is really, what this commandment's dealing with is this thought. I really just need one more thing. Have you ever thought if you just got the next car, the next RV, the next boat, the next piece of property, the next business, the next, you're just going to be satisfied? Don't raise your hand, but you're raising your hand, right? Didn't satisfy, did it? So what's happening now is we're worshiping at the cult of the next thing. And you know, in order for this to be a religion, in order for this to really be a cult, we've got to have sacred words just like the church has. You know, the church has sacred words, baptism, salvation, communion, Jesus. Well, this cult's got its sacred words too. New, improved, better, longer lasting, user friendly. Now, you got to have rituals, right? So in the kingdom of stuff, we've got a ritual. Shopping sprees. Instant credit. 50% off. Interest-free for 90 days. Amen? Now, you got to have a temple. If we're going to worship the kingdom of stuff, don't you love to go to the mall? Amen? And just worship the cult of the next thing. Amen? Now, I know it's a new age. All of us can't go to the temple, so let's just bring the temple to us. Amazon.com. Right in the personal safety and security of your very own home. Yeah. Now, man, you got to have clergymen, right? I mean, we got to have pastors if we're going to really promote the kingdom of stuff. So we can have some really good marketing. We can have some really great ads. We can have some really great salesmen. And, hey, let's throw in a few celebrities because, by the way, we all ought to switch razors. I mean, if Brett Favre shaves at the shaving club, we all ought to go to the shaving club too. Amen. Yeah. And what's the message? Crave it. Spend for a while. You and I are in the kingdom of stuff. I have sadly said to folks that if I ever rebuild, I will build my house the size of my garage and my garage the size of my house. Because for Brother Ricky to really live, I just need about the size of a garage. But to store all my stuff, I mean, the one garage on the side of the house won't do it. I could have an own personal shed for all the stuff. And the more stuff I get, you know where I'm going, right? Stuff in and of itself is not sinful. But the desire, the craving, the longing for what doesn't belong to us and what we don't need is sinful before God. And he says, I don't want it in my church. Matter of fact, when we turn to the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, let me tell you what Paul's going to call covetous. He's going to call it idolatry. Now, you listen to me. If you find yourself always having to have the next thing, 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 Paul says that's idolatry. You have put covetousness, you have put physical things in the place of God, and God's not happy because you're an idolater. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, here's what Paul says. He names three sins: sexual sin, impurity, and covetousness. And then he says, which is not proper and should not be named among the saints. So y'all listen to this. The Apostle Paul puts covetousness on the same level of sexual sin and impurity. And he says it shouldn't be named in the church because that's not fitting saints. Jesus in Luke chapter 12, let's look at the screen or open your Bibles. He was teaching and he had a man come to him, and the man said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, see, he's now taking this question to the whole crowd. Take care and be on your guard against what? All covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Many of us would believe our kids have too many toys. I ask you, do you have too many toys? It's one thing to have toys that you can't get in a toy box, but it's another thing to be a man and have so many toys you can't get them all in the toy box. So see, if we're not careful, we have fallen into consumerism. My personal opinion, at the heart of capitalism, to a certain degree, is covetousness. That need to buy more than we need. Therefore, all marketing hits at the unredeemed flesh of man. So it's not just about the nature of my product anymore, it's about the nature of man. And how what you're selling is what I need so that I can be happy. Wow. Here's a man who's now got an inheritance coming to him. His brother's not giving him what's his. He comes to Jesus. Jesus takes this situation, which we all deal with, because if you're a sibling, there's going to be a day when probably something's going to come to you, and some of you are going to feel like you got cheated, just like this guy did. He comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, take care, be aware, watch out. Take guard, guard your heart against all forms of covetousness. See, he's not coveting his neighbor's wife. He's not coveting his neighbor's servants. He's not coveting his neighbor's employees. He's not coveting his neighbor's stuff. It looks like he just wants his stuff, but his brother's got possession of it. It looks like part of it's his. And Jesus is warning him against all kinds of covetousness. And then he makes this statement. For a man's life does not consist of his possessions. Now, I think every one of us will raise our hand here and say, amen, we believe that, right? Our life is not measured by what we possess. But look at what we're doing. We want more and more and more and more and more. And the way many of us measure our success is how much bigger everything's getting and how much more we're attaining. And we love to flash our net worth. Why? Because we fall into that trap that a man's measured by what he possesses. Because somehow that's an indicator of hard work. And Jesus is warning all of us against covetousness. Of wanting what we don't need. Of wanting what's not ours. And this insatiable desire to get more and more and more. Because what we're really believing is just the next tractor, the next boat, the next house, the next farm, the next job, the next promotion. I'm gonna be there. So you know what's going to happen? There's somebody underneath you that may not want your wife and may not want your stuff, but they'd love to have your status. So they're going to undermine you because they're going to get your title. And you know what? It just might be someone in the church who has never really dealt with what's on the inside. And there's a war going on. James 4:2 clearly teaches that you covet and have not, so you fight and you fuss. That's what it leads to. When we covet and can't get it, then it leads to fussing and fighting. And that's what Jesus is warning about here. Look what he goes on to say. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful, and he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, well, I will do this. I will tear down my barns. I'll build large ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods, and I will say to my soul, so you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but if you've heard this parable of the rich farmer who prided himself in what he did and thought he had life made, so he said to himself, I can now quit working and relax, eat, drink, and be merry. This is in the context of covetousness. Him wanting to attain enough stuff that he could now rely on what he's done and use all these things for him. And Jesus called him a fool. He said, you know, you can be rich in treasure and not be rich in God. Wow. I want to be careful here, but I want to be clear here. This almost describes the American dream. I work and I work and I work and I work and I work to get to the place I can relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And trust in what I've got and trust in what I've done so sustain me for the rest of my life. And at the root of that and at the heart of that, according to Jesus, could possibly be covetousness. You and I desiring a life God does not want us to desire. Because at the root of that heart that covets is a lack of contentment. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now the previous verses is talking about someone who's trying to use godliness for gain. Whoa, be careful. There's a lot of people that use God to get rich and to get gain. And they think gain follows godliness. So, wow, man, look how the Lord's blessed me. Really? God's given you all these things and you're not in church anymore. You don't this, you don't this, you don't this. You kidding me? You think God would do that? No, you got it yourself. Be honest. You've worked hard for it. It's yours. You have treasure in yourself. That's what this is dealing with. Now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. See, here's what the church in America believes. Godliness plus great gain equals contentment. Did y'all hear that? Godliness plus great gain equals contentment. If I live a godly life, just get one more thing. Just get the house paid. Just get. Whew, I'm going to be content one day. Right? But where's contentment? In the next purchase, in the next thing. That's not what this is saying. Now, godliness, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing to the world, we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Brother Ricky didn't say that, God did. If you have a temptation to be rich, be careful. What you're looking for may not be a blessing of God and just may bring the ruin of your spiritual life, is what Paul's saying. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now look at Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Philippians chapter 4. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, in closing, I got 2 minutes. You ready? Coveting never leads to contentment. Never. So if you have this thought, when I get there, or I get there, or I get this, or I get that, won't happen. Will never happen. Never, ever, ever. So what brings contentment? Here's what brings contentment. Quit pursuing happiness and start pursuing holiness. As the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. I know our Constitution guarantees what? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of what? Happiness. Do you know originally it was going to be the pursuit of property? Because the original founding fathers had such a life of economic burden and had so many things taken away from them in Europe that they wanted everybody to be able to pursue property. But they changed it. The Constitution of Jesus Christ does not guarantee you the pursuit of happiness, but it guarantees you the pursuit of holiness. And I promise you this. If you pursue happiness, you will never be content. Because not even happiness can give you what you ultimately desire. Because what God has designed you to desire as a Christian is to be holy. Amen. So how do I pursue holiness? Here's how I pursue it. Number one, I know who I am in Christ. And I understand that my identity is not based on anything I do. So the next thing I get or don't get is not going to have anything to do with who I am in Christ. And I draw my security not from what I do, but who I am in Christ and what Christ has done for me on a cross. And he made me holy. He set me apart. I am sacred to him. I am special. I am unique. Is that awesome or is that awesome? Amen. Amen. Yes, go ahead. Give the Lord a hand. Amen. Now, once I knew who I am in Christ, the second thing is I need to know what my purpose is. Why am I here? And that's to bring honor and glory to God. Amen? Everybody got that? Now, if I know who I am and I know why I'm here to bring honor and glory to God, then I can now filter what I need and what I don't need from knowing who I am and what my purpose is. So I know who I am, I'm a believer, and I know why I'm here to bring honor and glory in my particular area of life, then I can now filter decisions about what I need through that filter. And then this lets me walk in a place and I don't buy something I don't need. I close with this story. One of my wife's favorite shows on TV when the grandkids are over is Little House on the Prairie. How many of you would love to go back and have Olson's General Store in this community? Walk in every day and there's Mr. Olson and you give him your list, and while he's going filling your list, in walks Mrs. Olson. Amen. And then before you leave the store, you meet little Nellie. Amen. Greek for devil. Amen. Can I just say that? Now, if your name's Nellie, I'm sorry I said that, but you got to love that story. Now, watch this. In the days of Little House on the Prairie, you left home and went shopping for a purpose. You knew what you need. You had it on a list. You gave it to Mr. Olson. And you ever notice this? Most of the things that Mr. Olson gets, you never see him getting because they're not out in the public display of the store. They're back in the storehouse. So he disappears, comes back with all your stuff that you need. That changed. Do anybody know when that changed? The Woolworth Five and Dime store. Any of you old enough to remember Woolworth's Five and Dime store? All of a sudden, that great pioneer of retail marketing decided we can't sell stuff if it's back in the storehouse. We got to get all the stuff out in the showroom. And they brought all the stuff out back into the showroom. And now a man walks in the store and, wow. You now want things you didn't even know you needed. And covetous in America turned wild and rampant. And if many of us would be honest, we're laying up treasures for ourselves. And we have no thought for the kingdom of God. Because we're enamored, we're worshiping at the altar of the kingdom of stuff. Along with no more adultery, no more coveting. But here's the problem. I don't know if you are or not. Have you noticed how many of our civil laws are based on the Ten Commandments, except we don't have no civil law about not coveting? Because how do I know? I don't know. But God does, and you do. So the next time you look at me and say, I can't believe, brother, just tell yourself you were just wrong to do what you did. And the next time I look at you and thank you, I'm going to remind myself, no, I don't know if you're coveting or not. Because in God's economy for you, I don't really know what you need. But you do. And let's so desire to be holy and to accomplish his purpose that we channel this inner desire of wrongness and channel it correctly. That's why Paul wrote to the church of Corinth and said, hey, covet earnestly spiritual gifts. You know what that means? If you're willing to covet something, covet pouring your life in the life of a preschooler or a child on First Fruits Farm. Wow! Instead of being rich in good, you'll be rich in God. Instead of desiring all the things of the world, maybe desire to pour your life into a middle schooler and come alongside Nick and be rich in God, not rich in goods. Who knows what might happen to you and me if we truly decide to pursue holiness and not happiness. Father, boy, just right now as we pray, yes, we hear the natives out in the foyer and we know they're restless. We know they're wanting to get in here to hear your word. But Father, we're not done yet in here. If there's anyone around here who just wants to slip out of their chair and they want to come down here to these steps and they just want to fall on their face before you and say to you, God, help me in this battle to keep my mind focused on the right kingdom, not the wrong kingdom. And as I live in this kingdom of stuff, there is stuff I need, and there's stuff you've ordained for me to need, and you want me to need, and you want me to want. But then there's things that, oh, will keep me from truly being who I'm supposed to be. Because when I get that thing, even though I told you if you let me have it, I'd use it for you, I really hadn't used it for you yet. Because when I took on that next thing, it was just one more thing I've now got to take care of now. And God, just be honest with you, I've got so many things, I can't take care of them. So now the things that I thought I was getting for you, I can't use for you because, well, God, you know where we're at as a society. And you know that the church doesn't look much different than society when it comes to the kingdom of stuff. Thank you, Father. Because we're going to repent right now, for the kingdom of God is here. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.